Appreciate y'all. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be back with you. One community. I feel like family. We were just talking with someone in the back. We were just talking about, am I company or am I family? So one person said, well, he's not company. He was here last night. but I'm not company because I've been here many times. So receive me as extended family. And if you're new, or you're listening on the internet, we want to not only greet you, but just let you know that my desire is to be eclipsed and stand behind the cross. And I pray that, like they say about the great Charles Spurgeon, there was one preacher who preceded him. They said, man, that's a great preacher. But after hearing Spurgeon, they said, man, that preacher knows a great God. And so I pray that you won't leave here saying that's a good preacher, but that you'll leave here saying that's a great God. Amen. Amen, amen. Why don't we go before him, ask for his help, and then dive in. Father, we bless your name. We praise you. Thank you. Thank you. We're grateful that your love never fails, never runs out. Never runs out on us. You pour it out. You lavish us. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the fact that he is God, yet he did not count equality with God something that he had to grasp, but he humbled himself and became obedient, being found in the likeness of a servant. We thank you that you demonstrated to us that because of that, he's exalted. And now we pray that if anybody in here doesn't know the Lord Jesus, that you would impress them and impress upon them the gravity of what it means to respond rightly to Jesus Christ. Thank you for this church, pastor in his absence, the leaders and all who represent for the namesake of Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, again, I get to conclude. I didn't realize that every time we do a series and I've come, I'm always the last person to conclude the series. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. It could be everyone is like, oh no, here we go again. We've heard a lot of these messages. Can't wait till Pastor comes back. Or I get the sort of climax things. And so I'm just praying that it'll be something positive and not something negative if you've been trekking. We've been talking about interruptions. So allow me to just make my contribution to this discussion. Mr. George D. Bryson arrived at Brown Hotel in Louisville, Kentucky in 1953. Mr. Bryson was shown to room 307. After unpacking, he went down to the receptionist to see if there were any letters or messages for him. The receptionist gave him a letter addressed to Mr. Bryson, George D. Bryson, room 307. Might not seem strange, but this letter was not for him. It was for another George D. Bryson, who was the previous occupant of room 307. Strange but true. Twin boys separated at birth, put up for adoption. New parents, both had boys but never knew each other and they never met. Each twin was told that he had a brother. 40 years later, one twin, James, decided to track down his brother. After a long search, he found his brother. And it was revealed that his brother's adopted parents had also called their new son James. Even though the two James had never met, they both went into law enforcement. Both had excellent skills in carpentry and drawing. They both married women named Linda. They both had sons, one named James Allen, two L's, the other James Allen, one L. Both twins were divorced and remarried women named Betty. Lastly, they both owned a dog named Toy. This is what they call coincidence. Coincidence. The compiler of similar stories said, "Our most carefully planned project can be ruined by a single chance event, but seemingly ridiculous ideas could be a huge success due to chance. Your decisions are based on logic, but no matter how clever you are, it is not enough." I think there's some truth here. However, we're Christians in here. We don't believe in luck. And we know chance, yeah? Most of us say he's a rapper. We also don't just believe in mere coincidence. We believe that God is behind the scenes working his providence. And so what we want to do is we want to acknowledge the fact that sometimes many of us, we don't plan on a bunch of coincidences in our lives. We'd rather live according to a plan. And so what we want to know is, what would you do if God interrupts those plans? We're planners by nature. Think about it. We meal plan. We pre-plan. We get phone plans. We make retirement plans, like our skit talked about. We make financial plans. We were made to plan. Now, I have a confession. When I first heard this and approached this sermon, I heard interruptions, but my mind went to disruption. So I said, that was my title. I said, I'm going to come out of Genesis 11, 1 to 9, and talk about the anatomy of a divine disruption. Genesis 9, 1, 11, 1 to 9 is about the Tower of Babel and God messing up that plan to get back to his original design. But then it turns out, as I began to panic about the fact that I said disruption when we're talking about interruption, I just decided I'm just going like make it work and act like I meant it. I looked in the dictionary and to my relief, I found out that disruption is actually a synonym for interruption. There's a little nuanced difference, though. A disruption has a negative connotation because interruption is stopping or hindering activity or progress. Disruption is to interrupt by stirring up trouble. I said, well, well, well. I bet you that the Bible will reveal that God is both an interrupter of plans and a disruptor of plans. Today, I want to talk about when God disrupts your plans. Even Jay-Z, the pop icon, in his recent album said, you want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Is there another person who, because earlier somebody had been listening to 444, I heard them saying, I said, okay. The sage in Proverbs says it like this, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We're talking about plans. So I just want to, just since I'm the climax of this whole thing, I just want to just review. What is a plan? A plan is the outworking of determined ambition. It's what you come up with to advance your state or place in life. That's a plan. And you can always count on a man and a plan. We're planners by nature. But think about it. It goes back to God's design for you and I. God, who made us in his image, gave us God likeness so that we would reflect him. God's law internally, we have the law written on our hearts so we would reason like him. God longing so we would stay in a relationship with him. And God living, he says, is essentially ruling for him. That's what he said about man. He said, let's make them in our likeness and our image and let them rule, subdue the earth and have dominion. So in other words, in order to fulfill what God has intended for mankind, we've got a plan. We were meant to predict things. We were meant to ponder things. We were meant to prognosticate. We were meant to find words that we don't understand and come up with better words. We were meant to problem solve. Point blank, you and I were meant to plan. And I like this because we were meant for our plans to prosper. We were meant for those plans to work out. God wanted you to look at a tree and think about, oh snap, a chair can come out of that. A table can come out of that. Look at some ground and say, oh snap, that can use a road. Look at a gap or a gorge and say, ah, I tell you what, let me get a bridge. We were meant to plan and we were meant for those plans to prosper. But in all of our predicting and problem solving and probing and planning, what happens when God interrupts those plans? Notice, we didn't say what happens when an interruption occurs. That's depersonalized. We're not talking about when you get interrupted. That's depersonalized. We're more God-centered here today. It's not when an interruption happens. Today we're talking about when God interrupts a plan. Oh, I know y'all are quiet, but we're talking about God's decision to interrupt you. You know, I thought, but God. I thought I was going to get that job, but God. I thought I was going to marry him or her, but God. I thought I was going to the NFL or the NBA or some other athletic team, but God. I thought that business would take off, but God. You know, we usually like the preacher talking about, but God. I was dead in trespasses and sin, but God. And everybody just goes off. They counted you out, but God. That's the good one. This is the one we're wondering about. But God. You see, you got a plan. But God's got purposes. We usually don't plan to be handicapped. We usually don't plan to bury our children prematurely. We usually don't plan to live without a father and mother prematurely. But we plan. What happens if God were to switch up the plan? Let's establish something real quick before we get into our text. God is not a hater. He's not hating on your plan. The Bible says that his intention for us is good. When God made you like himself, he already gave you a privileged position. Let's make them like us. You know, the Bible says that Adam was naming animals and found there was none suitable for him. Nobody like him there. God says, when you look around, there's us. Nobody like us. Apex of his creation, he makes man and says, let's make him like us. And then he says this, and let them be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Chapter 9, after the flood, when God resets through Noah, he says the same thing. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Chapter 9, 6, when he institutes government, he says, don't kill each other. You're in my image. And I want you to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. All I'm saying to you is God is not a party pooper of plans. He's just a preserver and a protector of purposes. The divine purpose and then all of the purposes that he has for you and I. He knows how to actually preserve it. So here's the point, if you don't get anything else. Here's the point. God disrupts our plans because he knows better than us. He has better for us. And he will always give better to us. He disrupts our plans because he knows better than us. He has better for us. And will always give better to us. Let's look at Genesis 11 and see the clash between the plans of man and the purposes of God. We're going to start and we're going to realize that the first four verses really are looking at man's plans and their determined ambition. Know this, God disrupts your plans when they are out of alignment with his purposes. God disrupts plans when they're out of alignment with his purposes. Read with me. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, here's the plan. Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, plan. Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. Here's plan. And let us make a name for ourselves. Here's the motivation. Lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. I want to start to say, plans of men and women all seem to follow a common pattern, a common pattern. Notice the words of commonality and unity in these four verses. First of all, verse 1, the whole earth, it says, had one language and the same words. They were of like mind, like culture, like vibe. They understood. This is before dispersion. So understand, we're talking about people who were on the same page. They found a plane together, like purpose, like mind, like plan.
They said, verse 3, to one another, let's make bricks. Let's burn them. Verse 4, they said, let's build a tower. Verse 4, let's make a name. Later on in verse 6, what you're going to hear is God say, this is one people with one language. Watch out. No, nothing can stop them. This here is an introduction into what we call the commonness of man. We're all similar. We're all very much alike. This is human nature on display. God wants you to know, if you were to zoom the lens back in time, that people have always been on one accord, either for good or for bad. And for us, we need to see ourselves here. We need to see that our plans are driven by the same ambitions. That our plans often under them are the same desires. That the plans we make often are driven by the same pursuits. The same mission, because we often are seeking the same goals. See that here. This is about a time when people were on the same page. At the core, we're these kinds of people, and that means that we're capable of making these kinds of plans. Not only is it a follow a common pattern, but plans often fall prey to a common problem. A common problem. There's a lesser problem and there's a greater problem. First, let's start with the lesser problem. The lesser problem is, what's wrong with them finding a nice spot in this? Hey, I see the sun is nice here. The grass is green here. Why don't we stay here and build something nice for our families? Nothing wrong with that. The only problem is God had told them to fill the earth. God wanted his glory spread all over the place. And they were reacting to the fact that God had already sent the flood to deal with them. So one of the things they said was to insulate ourselves just in case God gets any more bright ideas. Let's make a tower and put ourselves in a position to not be victimized by something that may come in the future. So really, this could be good people just with a plan out of alignment. Out of alignment. That's the lesser problem. You know, you saw it in the Bible. Abraham had a good plan. God said, I'm going to give you a son. Abraham and his wife got together. His wife said, God's taking too long. She said, I tell you what, let's do what people do in our day. Let's have a baby by a surrogate. Here's Hagar, my handmaiden. Why don't you sleep with her? Ta-da, that'll be our son that God promised us. You see, God says, you got the plan right, have a son. But it's out of alignment. Wrong way. So your plan gets us Ishmael. My plan gets us Isaac. Come on, somebody. Isaac wanted to bless his firstborn son. That was the way back then. You bless the firstborn. Isaac was in step with the common pattern of the day. God says, good plan. Want to bless your son? Out of alignment. I want you to bless the second born. Yeah. The Bible says that David wanted to build God a house. God says, good intention. Hey, now we can make it a temple. Good plan. But you can't build it. Out of alignment. Solomon will build it, your son. Or if you know your Bible, you trekking with me. The Bible says that Gideon came to battle. God wanted to defeat the Midianites. Gideon came, got 32,000 homeboys. Let's go. God says, fight the battle, right plan, out of alignment. Just give me 300 of them. All I'm saying is the lesser problem is that you can have a good be a good person, have a good plan, but it just needs some tweaking by the divine. But there's a greater problem. That our plans can sometimes not just be out of alignment, but our plans can have God out of the picture. Oh, I'm right here. I see the ooze in this section. I'm right here. Last few services, I've been on the outside. This time, I'm finally right down the middle. Let's go. God out of the picture. You say, where do you see that in the text? Well, you have to see it. It's tucked in the Hebrew culture's understanding. In Genesis, first of all, you see verse 2, and the people migrated eastward. Migrated eastward and they found a plain. Well, in Genesis, to migrate eastward and being from the east is a hint that someone is drifting away from God. You say, how do you know that? One, the books say it. Two, you have to understand that you see this in the Bible. Adam and Eve was banished out of the garden, and what did God do? He put an angel to guard the tree of life from the east side. From the east side. Cain, when he fell from grace, was booted out, and he went eastward and established his city. Lot left Abraham, the Bible says, and went eastward till he came to Sodom and Gomorrah, which was an utter disaster. Abraham sent off another concubine, Keturah, that he had sons by. When God says, that's not the promise, and sent them off, sent them eastward. Jacob, when he tricked his brother Esau and had to run for his life, he went eastward to Laban's house. Just another series of tricks. In Genesis, to migrate eastward is an indication that a person is migrating away from God, away from his plan, and away from his person. They also went to the plain of Shinar and they parked. Well, Shinar is early Babylon. That's southern Mesopotamia. Fertile place between the Tigris and the Euphrates. Seductively attractive. Went on to be very impressive. The first major kingdom under Nimrod. All I'm saying is we usually drift to what we perceive is the better. We usually migrate to what we think is a better plan, a better place, a better person, a better state of blessing. Nobody is leaving the good going to something worse. They're migrating away from God, but they think they found something better. There's a third hint, the divine plural that's going to show up. Whenever God talks to himself about man, it's usually negative. Except the first time, let us make man in our likeness and our image. Good. After that, the man is like us, knowing good and evil. Get him up out of the garden. And now we see this one. God comes down and says, they're like one of us. God looks down at him and says, hey, these people, nothing will stop them. Get them up out of this building project. What I'm saying to you is that right off the bat, what we see is plans can be done by good people and just be out of alignment. God will disrupt it. But plans can be done not by good people, but people that are drifting from God, that want freedom from God. People who say, I got something better. This is why Isaiah said, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. We have that drifting tendency. The writer of the great hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, had it right when he said, so to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. If you know the song, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Has anybody got that tendency? He is the God you love, but you notice a tendency that you're prone to drift from him? Oh, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. This is acknowledging that we all seem to follow this common pattern. We're seeking plans, but underneath it, sometimes out of alignment, other times God is out of the picture. God will disrupt that plan. So I like it. You know, to have God out of the picture doesn't mean religion is out the picture. You see, they drifted to a place and decided they were going to build a tower. They said, let's build a tower and on top of it put a city. They said, we're going to build a city. We'll build a building and we'll put a tower on top of it. The tower was actually believed to be a ziggurat. A ziggurat is a step pyramid. You've seen it. Looks like a pyramid, but it's got steps. That was a Babylonian invention, but it was really about trying to connect with the gods. Now, it's not the real God. Israel is hearing this as they're getting ready to enter the promised land, in connection with the real God, Yahweh. So they're hearing about a time when people, quote unquote, built the tower to interact with God, but it wasn't the true God. And so, in other words, there was a lot of religion going on, but no God. This is what we see today, isn't it? This is what you see in Paul in Acts 17, when Paul said, I can tell you're religious. You got gods all over the place. You got one called the unknown God. And that's because you want to make sure that if you left anybody out, you covered all your bases. Just because we don't want God does not mean we don't want spirituality. Just because we don't want God doesn't mean that we do not want inspiration. Just because we don't want God doesn't mean that we don't want religion. In fact, some of the most religious people are the most God-opposed people. This is not condemning. This is just saying what you see as a migration away from God, but toward religion. Good plan. But God's not in the picture. I agree with the preacher who said nobody is harder to reach than false Christians. Christians who don't even know they're false Christians. They swear up and down they're Christians. Amen. I will be right here. The hardest people to reach are the people who are in here. After all, you're in here. The fact you're in here is good. If you're not a Christian, we are thankful that you're here. We just want you to know that just because you came in the building, it does not mean that you are not in need of an about face to go back to the God that we're all prone to wander from. So, God interrupts our plans because they can be out of alignment. God interrupts our plans because they can be so anti-him that he's out of the picture. I got distracted because finally what I've been waiting to see on that screen appeared. Thank you, sound. Praise God. But they add something to. They add something to this migration. They add creativity. Listen, their determined ambition gets enjoined to ingenuity and innovation. Look at verse 3. This idea, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly, was an innovation of its day. It was a new thing that they came up with. No one had ever done this. This is going back to the day where they marveled. This is what we should do. Let's do something that really they came up with, and it was a new idea. It's a plan that they came up with. So now you take a plan that God is not a part of, but you get creative with it. You innovate. Then they say, let's build what we build, but better. So now this is a better building. It's not that they didn't have buildings before. Now they can have a better building with this new creativity. This is the implication of that. You can have a great plan. You can have a better plan. You can have a great invention. You can have a better invention. Nothing wrong with that. Humans have been given the ability to create. All people. We go to our Asians, we say, thank you for Samsung. My TV looks great. We go to Steve Jobs, we're like, thanks for the iPhone. Loving it. We go to black people, we say, thanks for 300 uses of the peanut, George Washington Carver. I'm just using about two or three of them. I spread it on bread, I open them up, put them down, watch a ball game, thanks. But at least we got 300 uses for peanuts. I mean, don't front. Garrett Morgan gave us the traffic light. He was black. Sarah Boone gave us an ironing board. And the same ironing board she patented first is the ironing board we're using today. You know that? That was in 1900. Talk about creating. How about Lonnie Johnson? Used to be with NASA, but he's most known for his greatest invention, the Super Soaker. Some of y'all are like, yeah. Somebody always put my eye out with one of those. All I'm saying is there's nothing wrong with creating. We were meant to create. There's nothing wrong with taking a plan and then getting creative with the plan. However, what are we saying? The problem is, but when God is out the picture, listen to what the problem is. Let's build ourselves a city and a tower. And let's make a name for ourselves. That's the problem with our plans. Our plans are about our glory, our creativity, our ingenuity, our preservation, lest we be dispersed. And all, this is not a condemnation message. It's just highlighting that sometimes tucked under our plans, which God disrupts, are these little subtleties that even we may not realize. And God comes in and says, sometimes my daughter, my son, good plan, but out of alignment. Other times my son or my daughter or the one I made, I'm out of the picture. And he disrupts because he knows better, because he has better, and because he'll give better. He'll give better. This is the either God out the picture, and sometimes God is just off to the side. He's out of position. D.A. Carson says something interesting about what we know as secularism. That's what we're talking about. This is basically the beginnings of showing you secularism. And that is, secularism is usually understood to be the social reality that fosters non-religious, no God, or even anti-religious consciousness. I don't want God and I'm opposed to him. So usually you think secularism, that's what you think. He says more commonly or more popularly, it has to do with the squeezing of the religious or God to the periphery of life. More precisely, secularization is the process that progressively moves religion from the public arena and reduces it to the private realm. In other words, I don't mind God in you. I just don't want God in here. This is school. What you do in your private life, fine. Just don't bring that God that's in you out. From the hip-hop context, we don't mind a person being a Christian. We just don't want to hear all that Christianness come up into the hip-hop. If we give you a song, that's fine, because God is on the side, a little bit of God. It's a little bit of your plan dipped in, or excuse me, it's a large amount of your plan dipped in some God sprinkles. You know, back in the days we used to eat ice cream cones, had some sprinkles. Sometimes it was too many sprinkles, so we just like lick them off real quick, spit them out, leave just enough for you to like, I like the sprinkles, but I'm really here for the ice cream. Some people are like, hey, there's too much God up in this piece. I mean, this is really about my plans. I want some God. I just don't want God to be the plan. Look at the Let's Build Us a Name. Up until now, names were given. People didn't make their own name. Names were given. The one who was leading or leaders provided names for people. In Genesis 1:5, God who made light calls the light day. Who because of making light, he dispels darkness, he calls the darkness night. The one who made the expanse called the expanse heaven. The one who made the globe, he called the earth, the land earth. The one who made Adam called him Adam. Adam, who was put over the animals, he named the animals. Adam was given headship in the home, so Adam called woman, woman, because she came from him, and called his particular woman Eve, because she was the mother of all living beings. Cain built the city, the Bible says, and he named it. God names people who are heads name. But these people say, let's make a name. Isn't that what we all want? We want people to know who we are. But yet it is God, in the next chapter over, he's going to say, I will make your name renowned, Abram. He says the same thing to David. David, you're a king, but that doesn't mean you can make your own name. I will make your name great. God himself is the only one who makes a name for himself. In Isaiah 63, he says, you divided the waters before them to make himself an everlasting name. God, you led the people to make for yourself a glorious name. We wouldn't know it, but this desire to do what we do so that we would be known, it seems normal, but it's actually a sign that we want our plans to make us a name, but God wants his purposes to make him a name. Yeah. And so one of my teachers, he rightly says, Jesus promised his people that you will receive power. He says, but never forget it. He never said you would get glory. And that's what we want. We want glory and we want the glory days. We want to preserve it. What do they say? Lest we be dispersed. Let's do what we do. Let's make it bigger. Let's make it better. Let's go to a place that's adequate. Why? Let's have this plan so that our name would be known and we would not be dispersed. Oh, that's us. We want to secure ourselves. Our plans are for our own well-being, and we've already planned for us to come out on top. All I'm saying is God will interrupt that plan. It's interesting. Michael Jordan, when he turned 50, came off of, again, one of the greatest careers of all time, six-time NBA champion, two of them three-peats. We know that two slam dunk titles, multiple MVPs, multiple scoring titles, the GOAT, always on people's top one, two, maybe three, greatest of all time players list. And it says that after that, he started hearing, worst team ever. That was his team, the Charlotte Hornets or Bobcats. Can't build a team. Absentee landlord. Jordan said this, I always thought I would die young. And his mom said, this is the reason. He could never imagine being old. He seemed too powerful, too young, and death was more likely than a slow decline. The universe might take him, but it would not permit him to suffer the graceless loss of failure and aging. A tragic flaw could undo him, but never anything as common as bad knees or failing eyesight. So the author wrote, there's a palpable simmering, gotta like that, whenever you're around Jordan, as if Air Jordan is still in there. Churning, trying to escape. It must be strange to be locked in combat with the ghost of your former self. Jordan's going through it. This is what we go through. Let me do something lest I'm diminished. Let me do something lest I'm decreased. So, God will disrupt those plans. But only because he knows better, only because he has better, and only because he always will give better. So let's go from man's determined ambition to just ending by looking at God and his divine disruption. Look at 5. God disrupts our plans because his plans are better and more beneficial. 5 says, first, he inspects the inspection. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. There's a note of sarcasm here. They said, come, let's build a tower that goes up to the heavens. And then Moses says, hey, the Lord came down to see it. Let's go up. God says, huh, be right down. Put on his specs. Let's see. Oh, city with a tower, huh? The old city with a tower bit. Psalm 2 says, the one who's enthroned in heaven looks at the nations and they are like a drop in the bucket. Isaiah 40 says, don't you know about God? It says, he who sits encircled above the earth and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them out like a tent. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness? He says, oh, let me come down and see what you got going on. First, the inspection. He inspects the plan. Then the assessment. He assesses the plan. Verse 6. And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. God sees the unity and its potential. The only problem is this is unity around the wrong agenda. God sees their creativity. They say, hey, God says, this is just the beginning. But he sees creativity, but not humility, because now their plans are interfering with God's purposes. And then he sees infamy. You know what infamy is? Being known, but for the wrong reason. God knows that if he doesn't disrupt, they go on to go down in infamy, being known for the wrong reason. And so God interrupts so he can actually lavish them with grace. The worst thing that could happen is for him to let them go, because they would do what we all would do if God doesn't interrupt. We would OD on ourselves. The worst thing that God can do is let your plans keep working if your plans are not in sync with his purposes. I ran away at 13. I ran away from my father because he was a stern and a strict Christian father. Love him, greatest man on the planet. But I ran away from him to the secular side of his family, which was my family, because when I would visit them during holidays, they would let me do whatever I wanted. When I first got there, I began to sin timidly because I knew that the things I was doing was moving away from God. I closed the Bible. Didn't open the Bible for 4 years. I didn't go to church. Went like 2 times and stopped going to church. I started cursing. I started messing with the girls. All of it I only did increasingly as I noticed that the lightning bolt of God didn't strike. Because he didn't disrupt the plan, I kept going. 5 years later, child out of wedlock, love him to death, but came with some drama. 5 years later, I had to shake cocaine addiction. 5 years later, weed head, alcohol, get drunk just to be like, take my mind off the fact that I was a bad student and wasn't going to college, but all my friends who smoked weed with me seemed to somehow still be going to college. I was like, what in the world? If I'd have known we were going to college, I would have studied. That wasn't the end of the story, but I'm just saying, had he not interrupted, I'd just keep going. I think the church is going through that right now. I think they think God is blessing all of the celebrity Christians of our day. And the celebrity Christians think, let's migrate to what seems better. Let's migrate to what can go bigger. And what happens? You end up with Nicki Minaj. You end up with Snoop Dogg. You end up with Ty Dolla. You end up with Kanye West. What? Nothing wrong with being loving them. It's nothing wrong with having them as a relationship. The question is, how did you come together to present something, what, that makes a name? The only problem is it's making you a name. It's not making God a name. Because God, that plan is contrary to his purpose. Oh, I got to get out of here because y'all are more quiet than the others. So somebody here might be bumping these joints in their car right now. So let me just move off. All I'm saying is God will disrupt our plans because he knows better, because he has better, and he will always give better. In the words of a missionary named Jim Elliot, who died first day on the mission field, he said, God will only give his best to those who will leave the decision to him. He wants to give you better. And so as I close, we see this throughout the scriptures. We see that throughout Christian history. Acts 16 says this, and they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go in Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man from Macedonia was standing there urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we decided to go into Macedonia, concluding God had called us to preach the gospel to them. That's where Paul couldn't go right because the Lord disrupted and interrupted, but hooked the left and the gospel went to Europe. That's where we get the Philippian church. That's where we get the Ephesians church. That's where we get the Roman church. All of that happened because God would not let him go right, interrupted his plan, and he went left. My life, I told you that wasn't the end of it. One day, my father, who I left, he came down where I was and he preached a funeral. What did he preach? He preached about Jesus, who was a sovereign, who's got plans and will trump plans. He talked about Jesus who died. He talked about Jesus who arose. He talked about Jesus who caused people to turn from their sin and come back to him. The Lord used that to ignite my heart. I went to him. I said, hey, I'm more like you than I am like them, because I was sitting in a chair with my relatives. Everybody was on drugs. Everybody, teeth all out, people's lives going nowhere. I said, how did I get here when I'm really the son of this man? I'm more like that. I know, I drifted. God used that and brought me back. But finally, can I just end by talking about Jesus? Also somebody who experienced the divine disruption of God. Can we talk about Jesus? You know, God interrupted Jesus's praise party. Isaiah 6 says that he used to just sit up in heaven. The angels would just take turns saying, holy, holy, holy. They used to be like this with their wings. But the Bible says God interrupted it and booted him from heaven and sent him down to hell on earth. The Bible makes clear that Jesus had a palm service, a Palm Sunday service, where Kirk Franklin was in the back, Hosanna forever. Everybody was saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And God interrupted that and scooted him on to that eerie Friday we call Good Friday, where they were saying, crucify him. Yeah, the one who had adoration in the manger was put to utter shame. Utter shame before masses. Oh, the Lord Jesus had a vibrant teaching ministry in his life, and God interrupted it and said, I need you to go from the teaching ministry to the tomb. The Lord Jesus didn't like these interruptions. He prayed one night. He said, Father, if there's another way, take this cup from me. But the Bible teaches us, but he gave us the blueprint to what happens when God interrupts your plans. He said, not my plan be done, but thy plan be done. Not my will be done, but thy will be done. I don't know what your plans are. I don't know what y'all are going through. I do know we have a formula to trust in the God who only disrupts plans because he has better for us. Because he knows better than us, and he always gives better to us. I'm glad there's one more interruption that Jesus experienced, because they put him in that tomb. You know that, right? And a dead Jesus who taught well, who healed well, who walked around and was nice to people would have done us no good. That Jesus who was dead, his death was interrupted and God gave him resurrection. Oh, there we go. He interrupted death and gave him resurrection, because when he disrupts, he does it because he knows better. He has better, always will give better. I don't know about you, but if you will come to this Christ, he may call you from Shinar, a shiny place, to the wilderness. That's where he sent Israel. The Bible says of Jesus, he said, out of Egypt, I call my son. Egypt is not a good place. Egypt represents a hard place. Out of Egypt, I call my son. The Lord Jesus was, it says, he was with the Father. He was baptized. The Spirit of God said, woo! Father said, this is my son. And then it says, and then he drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. Drove him to a season of hunger. Drove him to a season of aloneness. Sometimes God will take you, the opposite of Shinar, the shiny, and take you to a valley. But guess what? He says, but I'm giving you the better. You got to trust me. And the Bible says, because Jesus was obedient even to death on a cross, therefore God gave him the name that is above every name. You want a name? Come to the God who gives better names. I don't know about you all. It's good to know. This is the end of the series. I don't know where it goes from here. New series. But take your plans today, lay them on the altar, and say, God, I got a plan. But I better check on your purposes to see if my plan is complementary with these purposes. Now that I know that they're in line with your purposes, I just want to be willing to allow you to tweak them if you need to. But I'm determined that you will not be out the picture. You will be central, and it won't be about my name. It'll be about your name. Glory and honor. Not to us. To your name be the glory, the Bible says. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this. I'm overjoyed. Because the amen say that somebody concurs with the scripture. Somebody thinks that this makes sense. Yet we know that this is called folly. It's the foolishness of the gospel. How does God, through humiliation, bring about exaltation? How does God interrupt the plan? A plan that seems bigger and a plan that seems better, and trump that bigger and that better with what's best. That's what Jesus did. And if there's anyone in here, draw them, Father, to yourself. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.